Psalm chapter 14, turn there with me if you would. God has laid this, really I'm just going to read a couple verses, but keep your Bible open if you would. I have been just kind of wallowing in Psalm 14 all week. The first verse, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. You know, the Bible says in Isaiah 1:18, come now, let us reason together. So we're going to reason together for a little bit this morning. We're going to talk about this subject. The fool has, can you imagine that? I mean, just think with me for a moment. Can you imagine? I mean, can you imagine even saying that? I can't even imagine even saying it. I can't imagine thinking it, and I can't imagine believing it, and I cannot imagine if it were true. That is, to me, that is the most horrific thought that you could ever think, in my opinion, that there is no God. Can you imagine that? Shudder to think that. The worst possible imaginable thing, that there is no God. It is a serious statement to make, to say that there is no God. And know this, that there are some who say that in the world in which we live. There always has been, I guess. And I suppose that we could surmise that they are from every walk of society. They might be rich, they might be poor, they might be educated, they might be non-educated. From every spectrum of society, people may arise and say that there is no God. Now, this falls under the heading of atheism. We could say agnosticism, which is the idea whether there's a God or not, we don't know, and you're just a little bit indifferent to the idea. It's called theoretical atheism, anti-theism, practical, whatever you call it. It is a belief that would promote a godless existence. We're gonna refer to it as atheism tonight, and that is to say that there is no God. Now, this is where we're going to reason together. I want to unpack this for a little bit, so stay with me. I hope to make you think today. Because here's what I've heard someone preach on this recently, and I've been doing some studying on myself. Here's what I believe. I believe to say that there is no God is an absolute unprovable statement to make. It's unprovable to say that there is no God. Do you realize that to say that, you would need godlike qualities to be able to make that statement? You would need to know all things. You would have to have the omniscience that is a godlike quality. You would have to have omnipresence to know that God is not somewhere else because you can't see him here. I mean, you know, you could just go on and on with this. To say that there is no God is an absolute, unprovable statement to make. I believe that those that would say that cannot provide any evidence that there is no God. Christians, you ought to shout on that one. I mean, it's not only unprovable, but there is absolutely no evidence that you could give to say this proves that there is no God. Answers like, well, you know, he's a made-up concept for weak-minded people. Answers like, it's just a fairy tale. Answers like, where did he come from? It's just not possible. Those are not answers to the question, is there a God? Those are not answers at all. Those are just, you know, concepts to throw out or questions to throw out, but they are not answers to the question, is there a God? Atheism in thought. Think about it. I wonder, and I suppose I know the answer to this, but does anyone really believe that there's no God? Does anyone really believe that? Perhaps, I'm sure that there is. But why would anyone want to base not only their life, but their eternal destiny on the small outside chance in their mind that there is no God? To base your philosophy of life on an unprovable stand. Atheism has an effect. Now think about this. If the atheist is right, then the fool has contributed with this statement more than we might say Moses, who gave up so much to bring us so much into the law and lead the children, all that he went through. I mean, Moses brought the law, which our law is based on it still today in our society. The fool would have more wisdom than a man like Moses. The fool would have more wisdom than a man like David, who gave us the Psalms, who was a great leader, a great warrior, a prophet. The atheist, the one that makes that statement, would have more wisdom than the prophets, who foretold things who were accurate, and the things they said were accurately fulfilled to the T, but they would have more wisdom than them. Think about this. If that statement is right, the one that utters that has more wisdom than Peter, has more wisdom than John, has more wisdom than Paul, the great missionary, all of which witnessed a resurrected Christ, all of which either suffered persecution or crucifixion or beheading because they would not budge because they knew Jesus Christ was alive. They knew that they had seen a resurrected Savior. They knew that He was God. And so they would not back down and they gave their lives for a lie. But if this is true, the fool, the one that says there is no God, has more wisdom than they do. If this is true, then the one that says this statement has more wisdom, in fact, than Jesus Christ Himself. Because then He lied to us when He said He was God. Oh, He said He was God, make no mistake about it. He lied to us if this statement is true. And then that makes Him not even a good man because He's a liar and a lunatic. If this statement is true, there is no God. If the atheist is right, then Hemingway was right when he said life is but a dirty trick that comes from nothing and goes to nothing. We're just a cosmic accident. You see, if the atheist is right, there's no dignity in humanity. We're all nothing more than a glorified slug that creeps on the earth. We've just evolved to a higher form of life. There's no value, no purpose, and no hope in this life whatsoever if the atheist is right. If there is no God, if this statement is a true statement, if there was no God, there is absolutely no moral standard whatsoever. Where would the moral standard come from? There's nothing that could be said is truly right or truly wrong because there is no standard for morality. The only thing that would be sure would be math equations and the law of gravity. That would be the only standards that are always the same. It's an unprovable statement. It has an adverse effect on people. Listen to this. Think about this. Atheism results in despair. Those that adhere to this idea almost always in their background have had some sort of trauma, some sort of really real rebellion against God. Many of them come from religious homes, and yet they would take this. It results in despair. It results in despicable acts against humanity. Now, listen to this. Some would argue that despicable acts against humanity are done also in the name of God, right? Some would argue that. Am I right? Sure they would. But I would argue this, that statement is not true because listen to me. The God that we serve never, ever condones flying planes into buildings to kill people. The God that we serve never, ever condones beheading folks in the name of religion. The God that we serve never, ever condones violence to grow their religion. What our God says is we ought to be like Him and love everyone, love one another. And I would tell you this, that those acts done are done in the name of religion, not the God that we serve, in a mythical God that some call Allah, and in a book that is human originated. That is what most of those atrocities are done in. And most of those atrocities that are done against those who believe in Christ. Now here's our position. Can we prove there's a God? We cannot ultimately prove the existence of God. If we could, we didn't need faith, right? We live by faith. And a God that can be proven isn't a God that needs to be believed in by faith. We cannot conclusively prove that there is a God. But here's what we can do that those who say there is no God cannot do. We can provide evidence that there is a God. You see, we have evidence that there is a God. Now, again, we're reasoning together, right? We're thinking here. We got our thinking caps on today. Remember your teacher used to say that? All right, class, put your thinking caps on, right? We got to think here, okay? I'm going to give you some arguments. Stay with me. I love this. I'm all over this all week. I'm going to give you about four arguments. Number one, the biblical argument. Now, you know, I am a student of this book. Many of you are as well. I love this book. I read this book. If I don't read it, I'm sick if I don't read it at least some portion every day. My life is based on this book. I am called to proclaim this book. This book amazes me still today. And here's what I know, that the Bible never attempts to explain God. Did you ever notice that? The Bible has no long treaty on, you know, where God came from and how he exists. The Bible never, ever, ever tries to explain God. As a matter of fact, the opening words of Scripture merely assume that we will get on board with the real notion that there is a God, because it says, in the beginning, God. Four words into the Bible, God is introduced. Yes, there's God. Psalm 19, David simply says that the heavens declare the handiwork of God. They cry out in a language all people can understand that there is a God. Isaiah chapter 40, I read a portion to you and I wanted to read that in referring to it in this portion of the message. In Isaiah chapter 40, God is declaring himself God over all the idols. He created everything that we see. Paul argues in Acts chapter 14, he says that God's providential care can be observed by the rain and the seasons, that God is taking care of us. Peter says this in the Word, that we have not followed cunningly devised fables. This is truth. John says we have seen him. We have handled him. We touched him. He is God. We've seen him. Conversely, the Bible assumes that all those who would declare that there is no God are fools. It says it in Psalm chapter 14, verse 1. And it says it again in Psalm chapter 53, verse 1. They're almost identical chapters, verbatim. Check that out. God thought it was so important, he said it twice. The fool has declared in his heart, there is no God. So there's the biblical argument. The Bible stands on its own. A book that's been proven over and over. There's the universal belief argument. Now let me give you this. I think this is important. I've told you many, I guess probably too many times, but I'll tell you again. I was working on this paper, and it was on religion and philosophy and the failure of it and the success of Christianity in the world in which we live. That was my thesis for my doctorate. And one of the things that I learned when I wrote that and all the research that I did was that in every civilization from the very beginning, even those who do not worship God according to knowledge, they all in some form believe in a God. You know, that means they may offer sacrifices, be it human, be it animal, or be it human. You know, the Mayans, and some of these other civilizations, they believed in God, and some would build temples, and some would build idols, and in remote places, civilizations discovered just in the last 75, 100 years by archaeological and drones now that they have. Listen, What we know about humanity is inside of every person, there is what we simply call a God-shaped hole. We have in us the intrinsic knowledge. Inside of us, there is something greater than we are. Listen to this example of Helen Keller. Many of you have heard of her. It's funny, you know, probably maybe the younger crowd hasn't. I was talking to this contractor the other day, and he had a young guy with him, and we were talking about movies, and I looked at this young guy, and I said, "Do you know who John Wayne is?" He said, "Who?" I said, "There you go." Now, a classic example of this intuitive, this intrinsic knowledge of something greater can be seen in Helen Keller's life. From the age of two, Keller was blind, deaf, and without the sense of smell. After months of agonizing and fruitless attempts on the part of her teacher to communicate with this young girl, a miracle occurred. One day, Helen suddenly understood the concept and meaning of running water. Now think about this. She was blind, deaf, and could not smell. Can you imagine? And so from this tiny foundation, Keller built a lofty tower of thought, including the ability to use her voice in speaking. She became an educated and articulate human being. Sometime after she had progressed to the point that she could engage in conversation, she was told of God and His love in sending Christ to die on the cross. She is said to have responded joyfully, saying this, "I always knew He was there, but I didn't know His name." Isn't that something? I always knew He was there. I just didn't know His name. I'm glad we can know His name. You see, there's the biblical argument. The Bible stands on its own. It just tells us there is a God. There's the universal belief argument that in all of us there is that intrinsic knowledge that there is something greater. There's also, now I'm going to throw this word at you and I'm going to explain it, but I need to, the anthropological argument, all right? Anthropology is the study of humanity or things human and how, you know, what makes humans tick. All right, now I'm going to give you three under this heading real quick. I know it's 12 o'clock. Hang with me. I'm almost done. First of all, man has, now I'm talking about versus, now I know we got animal lovers here, and I love animals too, but now think about this. Man has a moral conscience, right? Even societies, you know, in remote places had a code of conduct in the way they were to live. You see, if man inside of us, we have a moral conscience. That is, when we do something against someone, when we do something wrong, inside of us, there is this mechanism that clicks in and says, "Oh man, I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have done that." You know, you feel bad about doing it. Animals do not have. Now you might argue that point, but I would tell you this. Now, if your dog chews up your chew when you get home, he's not feeling bad about it until he sees you. He knows he's in trouble, right? Where did we get that? From a moral being greater than we are. He embedded that in his creation. Man has intellect. You see, animals run on instinct. Did you know that? You know, I know my son's always bringing these video from YouTube. Like he showed me a guard dog and, you know, talking. I mean, all these animals, they do wonderful things. But beavers build dams. Birds fly south for the winter, you know, and build their nests. You know, I can tear these nests out. They will come back. They will build another nest. They do that because they have instinct inside of them. They are ruled by instinct. Man is not ruled by instinct. We have it, but we are ruled by intellect. We're ruled by intellect. That's what we want to know, how things work. That's why your little boy will take apart his bicycle. He wants to know what makes that thing turn, right? Or, you know, your daughter may tear a doll apart. See where that voice is coming from. Humanity has intellect. We want to know why. We want to know what's behind it. We're ruled by intellect, not instinct. We build rocket ships and hospitals. One more under this heading. Humans have aesthetic value. You know what that means? We like the way pretty things look, right? Go out my Ford F-150. It's got some aesthetic value to it. I'm just kidding about that. No, I'm not kidding about that, but let's go. Man, you know, man likes art. We buy pictures and put on our wall. Guys, when it comes to decorating your house, what do? We step back and we go, yes, dear, I like it like that, right? Because they want to make it look pretty. You know, dogs, you can remodel your house. Your dog will not walk into your house and go, whoa, man, this looks good. You know, all your dog's worried about is, where's my corner at? You know, what happened here? Animals do not, apes don't care about artwork. Man does, because God has made us above the animals. Amen? You with me? All right, so we have the biblical argument, the universal belief argument, the anthropological argument. Last one, the cosmological argument. Another big word, but that simply means the universe, where we come from. Now, many would say, and by the way, I'm preaching on Psalm 14 again tonight because we're going to look at it in a completely different way tonight. I couldn't get it all in one message. But, you know, many would say, well, you know, we're just a cosmic accident and it's the Big Bang and, you know, evolution took millions and millions of years till finally we got to where we are. I would say to you, I don't think so. You see, we simply believe what the Bible says, right? Because it stands on its own, because the God of the Bible has always told the truth. And if God tells us in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, I'm okay with that. I believe it. And you know, we could get into so many arguments on that and talk. Here, think about this. When Robin Caruso, if you ever read Robinson Crusoe, I read all the classics when I was a kid. I always loved to read. And I remember when Robinson Crusoe, you know, he was on this island. He was there alone for a long time. And he was walking on the beach one day, and he realized there, he saw a print. He saw a footprint on the beach. You guys ever read Robinson Crusoe? All the younger crowd's like, who? What's that? He saw a footprint on the beach. He didn't come up with some outlandish idea and think, well, I wonder how that got there. I wonder how this form here could just appear from nowhere. You know what he said? There's somebody else on this island. There's a man that made that footprint. Why would we look at this creation that God has made? Why would we look at the beauty that God has made? You see, that aesthetic value comes from God. Dale showed the slide of the Grand Canyon this morning. What beauty God had. God put the Colorado River there. God put it all there and made it all happen. God loves beauty, and God has made a beautiful world. And so he has created. And listen, the Bible says, God said, let there be light. Hold on. Bam! There was light. You want a big bang? There you go. There was light. God has made it all. All right, I'm gonna end it. My conclusion is the same as Daniel's in chapter 2, verse 28 of the book of Daniel, when he came to Nebuchadnezzar, when Nebuchadnezzar told him that you need not only interpret the dream, but you got to figure out what the dream is. You know what? Daniel came back. He prayed about it, and he came back, and Nebuchadnezzar said, oh, Daniel, have you interpreted the dream? He said, hold on, king. He said, not me, but there is a God in heaven, and he has revealed to me the things that you want to hear. That's my conclusion. I hope that you will conclude with me the same conclusion. I hope that you will come to that same conclusion. Two things. Let's bring it home now. All right. Two things this means to us. Number one, the best evidence for God is us. Right? Us living a life that does. Now listen to me. You know, there's people that come to church. Now they don't say that there is no God, but they don't live much far from that concept. Hello? Woo! Yeah. You see, when we marginalize God, we box God up, and we just kind of take him out when we need him. Let me tell you something. That is not living like there is a God. If God is part of your life, if Jesus Christ is your Savior, we need to live like it. Because I want to tell you something. He's not in a box. He's not, you cannot marginalize him. He's not somebody we just take out when we need him. He is somebody that is with us every minute of every day. When you wake up in the morning, try this. Open your eyes, and before you get out of bed, just acknowledge that God is there, because He is. He's there. Lord, thank You for another day. Thank You that I opened my eyes. God, help me today to be what You would have me to be. Help me to walk and be a good ambassador for Christ today. Acknowledge Him, because He's there. Too many times some Christians live, like God is just a marginal God. You know, philosophically, they don't believe that there is no God, but practically, they live like it sometimes. All right, I'm off my soapbox. We are the best evidence of a living God. Last point. What should we do about it? I got to read the last verse. I told you to keep your Bibles open. This is why. I want you to see this. Verse 7. There's only 7 verses. The first word, oh, that salvation of Israel would come out of Zion. I've got some good news for you. He did. And we need to be concerned about all those who adopt the philosophy that there is no God. Oh, God, would You touch their hearts? Oh, God, would You steer them up like Sister Laura was testifying about this morning? Oh, God, would You give me a burden for lost people? You see, that's how this should affect every believer. Oh, God, steer me up to be concerned about all those who don't know You. All right, I'm closing. Let's get a song. But I do want to say, as they're getting a song, I want to say to you that have never accepted Christ, or maybe you have accepted Christ sometime in your past and you have turned from Him, I want to tell you two things. I want to tell you God loves you. And I want to tell you that today is the day of salvation. You shouldn't put it off. Because the fact of the matter is, none of us know what tomorrow may bring. None of us know. And if you leave here outside of Christ, if you leave this world, and you say, why do you got to bring that up? Because this is, you know, we all live under this realm of possibility. We all do. And if you leave here, there's not going to be a second chance. There's not a place called purgatory. There's not going to be anyone praying you out of this limbo place. There is only one chance. What are you going to do with it? You're going to walk away and roll the dice and hope things go well for you? Well, I'll pray for you. Here's what I think. I think today is the day of salvation, and now is the acceptable time. Father, we love You, we thank You, and we praise You for the Word of God. So powerful, so to the point, so real. Lord, would You speak to our hearts now? Lord, as Christians, would You steer us, Lord, with a burden and with a desire to live the way You would have us to be that best example of a living Savior, of a God who's real? Touch our hearts, Lord, to have that desire. Lord, there may be 1, 2, 3, I don't know. There may be some here today who are not acquainted with Christ, who do not know You. May today be their day. In Christ's name, amen.